So last fall, I talked about what real biblical meditation is about, and I compared it to mindfulness or emptying your mind of the and kind of that definition in comparison of what the world's definition is. And it's interesting because since we've had that little discussion last fall, there's a magazine you can buy that's called Mindfulness. Most of our phones come already loaded in your health data with this section for mindfulness. So it was kind of timely to bring that to your minds and to be developing that as kind of a discipline of meditating. And so I hope that you were doing that last year as far as meditating on God's word. And there is going to be a handout in the appendix that we've revised a little bit. So you'll have that. It's similar to what we had last year. But if you recall, biblical meditation is emptying our minds. But it's emptying our minds of those things that are ungodly and unbiblical thoughts. It's emptying our minds of our desire to sin and our resistant to the right of God in our lives. And then replacing that, of course, with the truth, which is hopefully why all of us are here, right? To be in the Word and to be filling our minds with what's true. And then I gave the example of the cow chewing its cud. And my grandparents had cows, raised cows, and so as kids we were very exposed to cows. And I love that example because they chew, it goes down one layer and then it comes back up and they chew. And although we don't have several stomachs, we are talking about truth and chewing on it, meditating on it, thinking about it, and it being something that kind of permeates our whole day. Putting verses on the kitchen sink, putting verses in the shower. And for those of you that have done DE, that is, you have them everywhere, right? And that's kind of what we all should be doing, so that it's in our minds and we're meditating on it all the time. So meditation is so very important because it renews our minds with truth. It fills our minds with truth, and it places the truth for ready recall when prompted by the Holy Spirit. And that is amazing. Even though we don't think we're memorizing, if we're putting that in our minds and our hearts, then the Holy Spirit can draw upon that when there's issues of crisis or we're talking to someone and we need just that verse, that the Holy Spirit will bring that to mind. So before I introduce your study, I want to read an article that was recently sent to me, and some of you may have already read this, but I am going to read it in entirety, and it's not too long. And it's written by the editor for the Gospel Coalition, and it's called Five Christian Clichés That Need to Die. So the first one is, when God closes a door, he opens a window. And the same thing would be true of when God closes a door, he opens another door. But the reality is, and he says, I appreciate the heart behind this statement. It's true, after all, that God can do anything he pleases. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And then sometimes he directs our course. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And that he never abandons his own, which most of us have memorized this verse, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. But if God closes a door in your life, there's no guarantee he's going to open a window or another door. He may not open anything. He may want you to realize that you have the actual wrong address. Scripture's filled with examples of the Spirit closing doors and windows and any other conceivable entrance to keep one from heading in the wrong direction or even at the wrong time. And then he cites Acts 16:6-7 that talks about them, Paul wanting to go through or passing through Phrygian and the Galatian region, but having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And again, he cites Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Missionary martyr Jim Elliot once said that a lot of folks are sitting around waiting for a call when what they need is a kick in the pants. But what if God has something else for you entirely? What if he doesn't want you to move to that city or take that job or enter that relationship or even participate in that ministry, whether by door or window? Maybe he wants you to reevaluate things in the light of affinity, ability, and opportunity. Your internal desires, your confirmed giftings, and your actual options. Number two, you're never more safe than when you're in God's will. Anybody heard that one? So in as far as the safety here is eternal, or means something like in the right place, this maxim is gloriously true. Almost every time I hear it, though, the person is referring to physical safety. Years ago, as I was preparing to become a missionary in a closed country, a few well-meaning believers assured me that God would protect me from harm since he had called me. Well, Jesus seems to disagree. In Luke 21:16 through 18, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for your name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. Some of you they'll slaughter, and some of you will be entirely safe. These promises sound contradictory, but they are not. Justin Martyr, who lived in 160 or died in 165 AD, was almost certainly reflecting on this passage when he said, "They can kill us, but they cannot harm us." I love that. Only a Christian could say something so crazy. God has promised us many wonderful things. Physical safety is not one of them. Brutal life circumstances are normal in our fallen world. Pursuing God may even lead you into greater physical danger, but you will be spiritually alive and eternally secure. So number three, I think we've all heard this one, let go and let God. So at its best, the phrase highlights the value of surrender. God is God and we are not. So lay down your resume, your excuses, and your fears. All too often, though, the phrase is welded as if the symbol of Christianity is not a cross, but a couch. It's subtly used to put the brakes on striving and on working and on effort. Now, if let go and let God solely reference the moment of our justification, it would be fine, but it typically refers to our process of sanctification, which is anything but passive. The Christian life is grueling. When Paul reflects on it, he doesn't think of sunsets and naps, but soldiers, athletes, and farmers. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops in 2 Timothy 2, 3-6. Paul thinks also of running tracks and boxing rings. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. This dynamic of restful vigilance, what Puritans called holy sweat, lies at the heart of Christian experience. In Matthew 11, 28 and 30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for my souls. The Christian's motto must not be let go and let God, but trust God and get going. Number four, God will not give you more than you can handle, and I will say I have said this. But in a culture that tells us we can have anything we desire, this motivational slogan is meant to encourage and to reassure us that life won't be too hard. There'll be challenges, sure, but God knows my limits. He won't overdo it. Well, the problem, however, is that God will give us more than we can handle. He'll do it so that we can lean on him, and he'll do it because he loves us. Over the past few years, few things have encouraged my soul more than the letters of John Newton. He was a former slave trader who penned Amazing Grace. In one letter to a widow fearing death, Newton wrote, "Though our frames and perceptions may vary, the report of faith concerning the time of death is the same. The Lord usually reserves dying strength for a dying hour. When the time shall arrive, which he has appointed for your dismissal, I make no doubt but that he will overpower all your fears, silence all your enemies, and give you a comfortable, triumphant entrance into his kingdom. You have nothing to fear from death, for Jesus, by dying, has disarmed it of its sting, has perfumed the grace, and opened the gates of glory for his believing people." The good news is not that God won't give us more than we can handle. It's that he won't give us more than he can handle. And the last one, number five, God helps those who help themselves. I'm not aware of a statement more commonly misidentified as a Bible verse. And the fact that it originates from Benjamin Franklin, not God's word, is the best news you're going to encounter today, right? If God only helps those who help themselves, we are all sunk. But he didn't come for moral standouts. He came for moral failures. He came for us. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And that's Matthew 9, 12 through 13. And Luke 19, 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." While this slogan may be a fine summary of the teaching of other religions, the entire message of Christianity hinges on the fact that, as Charles Spurgeon once quipped, "God helps those who cannot help themselves. Indeed, he helps those who humble themselves, who repent and rely on Jesus alone." Truth is loving. While the heart behind these five mantras is often genuine, they are all unhelpful for one overriding reason. They're all unbiblical, and they're not based on truth. So I share this morning to reveal that what we think does come out of what we say. Our understanding of what's true comes out in what we say and how we act. And our study this year is going to concentrate, and I'm so excited to get started, is going to be concentrated on renewing our minds and setting our minds on things above and what it means to have the mind of Christ, and through these things, how we love God with all our minds. What we would call a biblical or Christian worldview is a way of thinking about the entire world. It's not just our spiritual walk. It's not our spiritual disciplines. It's every issue in every area of our lives through which the filter we are to use is God's truth. Not our friends, not our counselors, not the world's way of thinking, but it's God's word. It's being grounded in that truth of God that's revealed in creation, in Jesus, and in his precious word. And our thought life really must be purposeful and not be conforming to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our renewed minds play such a vital role in loving Jesus. Paul stated that a major part of being transformed into his image and likeness requires our minds to be renewed. It is interesting that the means of the renewing of our whole being is stated to be our minds. So what we think influences everything, including our actions. We love God with all our minds when we remember truth about him, and we are loving him in our remembering. We love God with all our minds when we learn what's true and real and grasp that with our minds with the help of the Holy Spirit. We love God when we actively think about God and what is true. And we love God with all our minds when we place that truth above everything we think or feel. And sometimes I think as we look at the church today, things, ideologies, and things have crept in the church because we haven't been doing this. Our love for God is refueled when our minds encounter his truth over and over and over again, which is why we write the studies in a five-day format to encourage you to be in the Word, studying the Word, meditating on the Word, a good portion of your week. So this study is exactly all of these things in action. And I know you're going to be challenged, and I want to encourage you from the get-go, as I say every year, it's a tool. And there's going to be some questions that are going to really make you have to think, and I'd really challenge you to not only think about them, but to be applying them and be purposeful in that. And I don't think the gal's here that I talked to this last week, but she was concerned about, how hard it was going to be, and I'm not a measure of that. But if you don't get through your whole lesson, don't fret about it. Again, it's a tool. It's something to get you in the Word. So if you get stuck on a question, skip it, because we're going to cover those. All the leaders, we meet on Wednesdays, we talk through all these things, and then we're prepared to then talk with you ladies on Thursday morning. So be encouraged that way, that if you don't get your lesson done, we still want you to come and reap the benefits of being in that discussion with the group. So I want you to open up the, if hopefully everybody did get a lesson. And the format's changed just a little bit, and I want to just share that with you. So when you look at day one, every day there may be only two or three verses that we're going to look at in every day. And the purpose of that is, one, to really meditate on it and to take those truths and apply them. So at every, say for this first lesson, at the end of day one, there's a little heart. And that heart means application. So you know that there's something there I'm going to be asking you to do with regard to response to what you've studied or what you've been learning. Does everybody see the heart on there? So you're going to see a heart on every day. And then on day five, I wanted to draw your attention to one attribute of God. And it's going to be a very little introduction. And so this first week, we're going to be talking about the attribute that he's infinite. And so I'll give you an explanation of what that is, give you a few verses, and then again, here the hearts come and, you know, application there. So it's not going to be do the whole lesson and then, oh, on the last day, I'm going to now be applying it. It's every day there's going to be things I'm going to ask you to really think about and be diligent to apply. And then at the back of your lesson, there's a, I don't know if they're all the same color, but there's a, yes, okay, so there's a green sheet, and behind that green sheet, you're going to find the appendix. And there's the biblical meditation handout I talked about. There's a section on some Greek words that we're going to that I've defined for you as reference, and that'll make sense when you get into the lesson. And there's some other helps that you're going to need. At the very end, there's recommended resources, and these are more for, you've done the study and now over the summer, or maybe you have lots of free time and you want to read some more, or these are just a few things. Certainly check with your leader if there's something very specific. I mean, we're going to be talking about anxiety and fear and worry, and if those are things you really struggle with, then there's probably some other things that we can suggest too that might be good readings if you want to do that. So, and I think that's it as far as the layout. Any questions? Everybody's, other than Christy, got the lesson? Yeah. So let's close in prayer, and then we will have fun eating and fellowshipping. Father, we just praise you and thank you that you have created us with minds that can be filled with you and the things of you. Father, I know how easy it is to let the world's way of thinking embrace us and to subtly come in. And Lord, I pray as we endeavor to look at your word and what it means to have renewed minds and what that means in our lives and transformation, our sanctification, that Lord, you would help us, each one of us, to be faithful to, as we begin this study, to finish it at the end. Lord, I just praise you and thank you that you have given us your precious word, that we might know you and know how we are to respond in your likeness. Father, I just thank you for each woman here and their desire and commitment to be in your word and to be in this study. And I pray that they would be blessed and they would be encouraged and they would grow in holiness as a result. And Father, I thank you for the women who have prepared food and all these beautiful decorations for us to enjoy, and that our discussion around our tables would be profitable and encouraging and sweet and honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.